This morning we'll be in the book of Galatians. We'll be in the first chapter. Galatians chapter 1, I'm going to be picking it up at verse 15 here in a moment. How many of you got a little chance to take a vacation this summer? Did you get a little vacation? I walked in today and I was just dreaming of my vacation. But when you go on vacation, is this not a, I hope this is something that you do, and maybe you don't do that. But when we plan, that's the key word, plan to go on vacation, what do? You get your clothes together, right? You notify your friends, you stop the mail if it's for anything. You got your airplane tickets. I mean, if you're going to fly, you know, you need to have tickets, and I mean, something like that, you got to have it. You saved your money, right? We all have to do these things. Now, I have friends, and you know, I know it's hard to imagine, but I do. I like to be detail-oriented. I'm obsessive-compulsive, and I'm very much into the details. But some of them just fly by the seat of their pants. They really do. They just get up there, and they go, oh, well, it'll all work out. Well, not if you don't plan a little bit. It's probably not going to work out the way you think it's going to work out. You might go to Washington by Charlotte. You may go to Hawaii, but you might go by Fairbanks, Alaska. I don't know how you're going to get there, but you might want to go do those things. But no matter what it is, no matter which way you claim, which matter what you think is the best way to do, 99% of us, now I know there's exceptions to this, that's why I left out that 1%. I'm like Lysol, I only kill 99%. Okay, 99% have a destination in mind. Do we not?
Yeah.
You kind of know where you're going. Oh, no, I'm just sojourning in a far-off land. And I don't know where the Ur of Chaldees is, but I'm sure that God knew where it was, and he was telling Abraham where he wanted them to go. But before we take off, we have a pretty good idea. I want to get here. This is my place that I'm wanting to go. This is what I'm wanting to do right here. Well, in Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul gives us a little insight to what took place in his personal life when he met Jesus Christ in a blinding sunlight on that road to Damascus. And then this is what God had said to him. And we'll recount a little bit of that because this is his first Christian journey. Many of us made a lot of trips, all those kind of things. If you lived in the 60s, you probably made some trips that we can't talk about here. Okay, that went over your head. But Paul talks about it in Galatians chapter 1. He says in verse 15, let's begin right there. He said, and when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately, not next week, not a couple months from then, immediately I conferred not. He didn't ask anybody. He didn't go seek out guidance. He didn't go to Mecca. He didn't do any of those things. He said, I didn't seek out flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. He said, well, what's in Arabia? Oh, it was a resort that he went over to, hotel. Thought he'd bask around for a few years, kind of catch up to what's going down and see what the camels were like. I don't know why God said to him what he said. But Paul is simply saying, I have great respect for the apostles. And he did. For all of those that were with Jesus, he had great respect for them. But when he recounts his own personal life, he said, immediately, God sent me into Arabia. Now, I don't know if you into historical geography. Oh, that's historical, isn't it? It was hysterical if you took my class. It really was fun. But he said that I'm going off into really a desert. That's where he went. And he was there for 3 years, according to the Word of God. He spent all that time in a desert. Why? Here's a man that had been changed completely. His life was transformed. All he wanted to do was preach the Word. He wanted to get me out there. I got to do this. But God said, no, no. I want you to go to Arabia. I have something for you right there. And this is the reason. Because Arabia, as it stands, just the word And it may be for you, and by the time we're done today, maybe this will apply to you. It's a land of preparation. It's where God sent him to. Look what he said. He said, from the beginning, from my mother's womb, the sovereign and elect God said, this is my plan. This is my purpose for your life. I'm going to do this in your life. Why did he say in verse 16? He said, so that you may reveal my son. How do you do that? You prepared. He went into Arabia and was quiet before the Lord. Why? Because he could hear that still, small voice. I think that's what we're scared of today. Silence. I think we're scared of solitude. I think we're afraid of the fact that God might actually speak to me. And I'm afraid of what he might say. What is he saying today? What is he saying in your life today? Do you have a plan where you're wanting to go? If you do, I would highly recommend that you go to a desert place. It doesn't have to be Arabia as we would know it as a continent, but that we would go to a place that God said, I want to talk to you, and I don't want any interruptions. Now that means leave your blasted phones at home. Get off social media. Decide in your heart that God's voice is more important than you getting with Twitter, and listen to what he's saying to you. Because Paul said he had something he wanted to tell me. I know my plans. This is what my plans were. I wanted to go and I want to preach. I want to do all of these things. But what God was saying is that your plan is not my plan right now. I saved you for this reason, to prepare you. God knew that he was going to go against every obstacle in the world. God knew that what he had done in his life was going to be so radical that people were going to back up every time they heard that name. When they heard Saul of Tarsus, they were not wanting to go flock to him and hear what he said about Jesus. Ah, he's a fake. He's going to do this. He's going to bring us all in. We're going to get it. And then the guards are going to come and they're going to kill us all. That's what many of them thought was going to happen. But when God calls us out of our self-determination, our self-directed life, God said, I will teach you something, but you're going to have to go to the desert. You're going to have to go get alone with me. You're going to have to spend the time in silence, in solitude. You're going to have to sit there and wait till I speak. But we don't always want to wait. We got plans. We got things. This has got to get done. And God said, no, it doesn't have to get done like that. I'm the God of all eternity. I decide when and where. You know, I find that always interesting. Immediately, it says in verse 17, immediately I did what God called me to do. I did exactly what he said. And who in the world would think to go to Arabia? Who would think to get out of where he was and go to a desert? I don't think hardly any of us would ever think that. Look at his life, though, from the fierce hatred that he had towards the Christian and all the persecution of the church. Think what he did right there. And now he's totally converted. Life has changed. He's following after Jesus Christ. And he's eager. He can't turn me loose. I will go with as much vigor as I had before and more, because I'm going in the power of the Lord. Let me proclaim Christ. That's what he wanted to do. That's all that he wanted to do. He did not want to do anything else in his life but do that right there. He said, you have given me grace. You have delivered my soul. I want to tell people about that. I want to tell them what darkness is really like, and I want to show them the light. I want to take them and show them everything. And he makes that statement. He said that he translated me, that he did this, not only for him, but for every one of us. This is what we are called to in Colossians chapter 1. He says, unto the kingdom of his dear son. But instead of that, go to Arabia. That's what I want you to do. Go to Arabia and let me teach you. Could you imagine with 3 years of seclusion? Imagine 3 years away from those that he knew, the things that he felt like he should be doing. What was he doing? He's waiting. He's waiting on God. Something that I don't think we do very good at times. But God's directions does not come in the microwave. God's directions take time. God wanted to speak to him, but he had to isolate him. He had to get him alone to himself. How do you think the revelation came to him? He didn't confer with, he didn't go up and hear what Peter had to say about it or James had to say about it. He didn't know about what their life story was with Jesus. He didn't know any of those things. He said that God personally, Jesus Christ, gave him the revelation of his gospel to him. This is what Paul was saying. It was not given by man, but it was divinely anointed in my heart and in my life. You see, that's what Arabia does. Arabia breaks up the fixed orders of our lives. We like to order our lives. Many of us are good at that kind of stuff. But when God speaks, he says, punt on your ideas and listen to what I have to say. I've got a message. A message that you need to hear. And you can't hear it unless you get away from everything and concentrate on me. What an experience. Does that experience mirror anybody's life here? Does it speak to any of you about what God might be wanting to say right now? Do you know that he wasn't the first one to go to Arabia? I don't know if you ever think about that. The Old Testament is full of those examples right there. Paul wasn't the first, nor was he going to be the last. But you can reach back. Let's go back to Moses. Remember what happened after he killed the Egyptian taskmaster? Where did he flee? Well, he fled to Arabia. He fled to the backside of the desert. He fled to be a sheep herder for 40 years. This is a man that was going to lead Israel out of everything. But where did God say, I need you near Mount Horeb because I've got something I want to show you. I want to teach you. What did he show him? He showed him a burning bush. He showed him a bush that was not consumed. He showed me that this is holy ground that you're walking on because the presence of God was there. And it was there that he received his commission. It wasn't in First Jerusalem Church. It wasn't anything that anybody had to say to him. It wasn't down in Egypt, even though he had wisdom galore. It wasn't any one of those things. He went and he heard God's voice because God said, stop. God ever stopped you? I mean, shut you down? Awful quiet, people. Do you know that Elijah was the same way? Here's Elijah. We remember the great prophet. I mean, he gets up and he goes to Mount Carmel. He got 450 against one. Wow. What odds? Ah, nothing. It wasn't James Bond. It was Elijah. What does he do? He believes his God, said he calls down fire from heaven. He said, let's make an altar here, buddy. I said, no, I'm going to give you a head start. You get dry wood. Call on your God. Let him light it up. Make it great. They loved him so much. They loved their God so much, Baal, that they took out their knives. I wonder where they get this nonsense. And they started cutting themselves. Oh, that'd get me a long ways. Right to the hospital. They kept cutting themselves, got bleed all over that thing. Nothing happened. Elijah comes out and says, pour some water on that baby. Douse the wood. Make it wet. And they did. They drowned the wood. Nobody's going to start a fire with wet wood. But God did. And then he cried out to God, and God sent, boom, a flame that would never forget. 450 prophets of Baal, take them out and kill them. And that's what the people did. Because if they realized once again that God was God, he wasn't some nonsense Baal, that he was going to do what he was called to do, and he was going to prove that Elijah was his prophet. Remember the story? It's a great story. It's one, a truth. I stood right there on Mount Carmel one time, and it is incredible. Looking out all over the Jezreel Valley, it's an incredible place to stand. And just to be reminded of that. But then, there's always a woman. Her name's Jezebel. What is Jezebel? Who is that? The queen. You've just killed off my prophets. And if your life is had, buddy, I'm setting a hit squad after you. So what did our great Elijah do? I'm out of here. Out of Dodge, heading to the valley. South, I'm going to Arabia. And that's where he went. 180 miles in total, that direction. But then he had to turn around because God said, you know, talked to him and said, what in the world are you doing here? Has God ever said that to you? Yes. What in the world are you doing here? I called you to do this. In 1 Kings chapter 19, he says, what dost thou here, Elijah? Well, I came down to the mountain of God. Well, yeah, it is my mountain. I know that. But what was God doing? He was teaching him something. He was teaching him that he was still God. Who cares what Jezebel is? Who cares what obstacles are against you today? Who cares that these things are that we're facing? He said, Elijah, you're wasting your time. In fact, Elijah, you're wasting my time. But I don't have time, so I'm not really concerned about that. You can flee your 180 miles. Now, I'm going to send you 300 miles the other direction. No, he didn't have a Honda. He turned around and went north 300 miles. 300 miles. Can you imagine? What was that, like 80 days he traveled? I mean, hard traveling. Well, he ran down from Mount Carmel, fled down 18 miles at one run. He must have been a marathon guy. I don't know what he was, but he did what God said. Now I want you to go back up to the north because I got something that I want you to do. This is your reward for the new experience that you had. You were scared of what a woman in all of her wrath, and she was terrible, but I'm God. You see, he had to go to Arabia to hear what God had to say. But Moses wasn't the only one, either was Elijah. How about John the Baptist? Remember what it says about John the Baptist? I mean, what kind of man he was. If you look in Luke's gospel in the first chapter, verse number 80, he talks about it. He says, he was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. He was in Arabia. That's where he was. He was waiting. Waiting for what? He was waiting and meditating and listening. There's the key. Listening to what God was saying. And then he said, this is the call. Now go answer the call. Wasn't that amazing? And we know who John the Baptist was because he was like Elijah. And they thought he was Elijah coming back. But he was John the Baptist. He was another man that would proclaim the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. In other words, say it straight. I got a message for you. Preach it just the way that it is. And he did. And then Jesus comes along and he's being baptized by John. And what happened there? John baptizes Jesus, and when he comes out, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And where does he go? Arabia. Or into the wilderness. Might not have got across the Jordan over to all the way into Arabia. But he did this. He went into the wilderness. What to be? Tempted. Why would you tempt the Son of God? Why would you do any of those things? Humanity. He went to find out exactly, fine-tune what God had said. Fasting and prayer. This is what Jesus did. He went to a place of solitude. He went where nobody else, but it was a place of loneliness. And I think some people have been there before, haven't you? Places that sometimes God puts us there. But when you read what he says, you realize this is the first chapter of redemption. This is where it was written. This is what Jesus came to preach. But the first chapter started by 40 days in the wilderness to be tempted of Satan, only to walk out of there victorious. God has a plan for every one of us. And Paul was just that man that was going to realize the plan. Paul realized that there are forerunners for him, forerunners that went before him to Arabia. And he knew what it was when God finally got finished with him. To me, it comes down to this. I don't think we have enough Arabia in us. I just don't think we have enough. I think we serve God as best we can in the limitations of our own personalities and limitations of our knowledge and the limitations of who we are as humans. And God said, I'm divine. I got something for you. Well, this will work. Well, it probably will if you like 5%. You leave 95% alone. This is the right approach. It probably is. It's probably a good approach. I mean, and it's right. It's not evil. But what is evil is when we do not seek the counsel of God. It's evil when we will not humble ourselves and quiet ourselves before him. All the common statements that you can make, I mean, well, I don't know if I can do that. How can you afford not to do it? Well, what happens if God doesn't say anything? Sit there a while. God will speak. But your prayer life is 5 minutes, okay? And that's after you say, now I lay me down to sleep? How much does God have to say? What does he want to do? God is saying, I'm in Arabia. I am in a place of solitude. I'm in the wilderness. And unless you've been to Arabia in your own personal lives, you might not have heard God. And the only way we're going to please God is to go before we open our mouths. You've got plenty of people going to tell you how to live it. Plenty of people going to say all the things you ought to know. But they all, like many people, like all of us, we got an opinion. You know, some of us read the Word, some of us been in it. We have good life experience. I do not doubt your life experience. I do not. Not one little bit. But when you simply repeat what you've heard from somebody else, and it wasn't repeated from him, what are you giving? You're giving man-made advice or secondhand. And God said, I'm kind of a first God teacher. I kind of like to give it to you right away, my way. We need an Arabia. We need times of solitude. We need times of silence. We need to withdraw ourselves in the times of crisis especially. We don't need to confer with flesh and blood. As wondrous as flesh and blood is, I'm a preacher. I share what God has given me to share. But I'm not God. And when God speaks, it's totally different. Because it's not, this book is wondrous. This is his word to us. But when the Holy Spirit takes that and applies that word, whoo, how much better? How much better can we get? So today, I said all that just to get to my message. Now they are getting scared. Nothing but time. Okay. Where's the location of Arabia? Now, I'm not talking about the geographical, biblical location. You know, I've studied that kind of stuff. And it's great. It's wonderful to know where a desert is. Okay. Or they call it the Sahara, the desert. I mean, whatever that means. I don't know what that means. I know that it's south of Palestine. I was close. That's as close as I wanted to get at one time. But I know this about it. The Arabia of my personal life is a place I want to see. The Arabia of your personal life is the Arabia of your soul. And sometimes God needs to put us there. How about the Arabia of sickness? Many of you have suffered. Many have had bodily, physical ailments that have been devastating. I mean, absolutely devastating. You know, nobody wanted to go and say, oh, sign me up for that one. No, nobody's signing up for any of those things. And in fact, it was the last place you ever expected to be. You did not expect your foot to be under a piece of steel. Sorry, Larry, couldn't have kissed that one. You didn't expect cancer. You didn't expect a surgery to leave you where you couldn't move your arms and legs. You did not expect to lose a kidney or a lung. You didn't expect any of those things. But God did. God knew what he was doing, what he was allowing. You're healthy. You're independent. You've got knowledge. You're a provider. I can tell you this, ladies. Some of you are great business people. I know you are. But sometimes for a man, we're providers. That's what God called us to be. When they knock your socks off, it's hard to provide. And if you want to talk about something that debilitates a man really quick, lay him up. I'm just telling you what I think men will think. Lay them up. Don't let them be who they want to be. You're used to taking care of people. And now somebody's giving you care. That's not fun. That's not fun. I love to be a giver. I do. That's one of the fun things that it's hard to receive. Very hard. Extremely hard for me to receive and give. I love to give. Many of you have had outward pain. And it shows in your faces. We say, you've laid there in those beds. It's been long nights. It's been weary. It's so troubling. The days just keep going on and on. You're thinking, are there no end to these things? I mean, come on, Lord, what are you doing with me? Do you ever stop to think, and it's hard for me to think this, but I think it's true, that maybe God put us there, allowed us to be there for a spiritual blessing? Quiet you before me. He put you in Arabia of sickness to stop you. To stop you to say, I got something to say. You know what? You know what that was for me? Back surgeries, three of them. A couple broken ankles, you know, a couple messed up things. It's humility. Ladies, men are not the only ones that have pride. I know you do too. I've seen it. And I don't mind saying it either. But I can tell you this, even the strongest, the most healthy men fail. Bodies wear out. We can't do what we used to do. And I know that today, I mean, or this week, Friday, if it weren't for TJ, I would have never survived. I need young strength to help me do what I need to do. The psalmist had it right, though, in the 39th Psalm. He said, Lord, make me to know my end and to measure my days. Now, I'm not looking at the end of my life by any way, shape, or form, but I'm saying this, Lord, help me to see that you got something more. You see, to me, that's the depth of a Christian experience. We never think there's an adequate enough time, but God is not based on time. He's based on who he is. God wants to do his work in us. And sometimes he knows us so well that it's only the place of sickness that stops us. How about the Arabia of disappointments? We wanted that house. We worked hard for it. We wanted this over here. We wanted to do that. I wanted to travel. I want to go. I really, the only reason I wore a shirt because Margaret said I had to. You're not going to contradict your pastor, are you, dear? Didn't think so. Can I tell you this? You don't have to travel great distances to find what God wants. You don't have to go to other continents. You don't have to cross the oceans. All you got to do is look over your shoulder. Look over your shoulder sometime, and what are you going to see? The prize is within your grasp because that's where God is. I told him when I walked in about the shirt and all the stuff, about dreaming about my next vacation, I said, it's only going to be up here. You know, that's all that it's going to be. It's going to be right there. The prize is before us. It's not some far-off place, as fun as that can be. Dave was talking about when he was here about going to Africa and saying, I need you to go with me to go to Africa. Hey, I'd love to go. That'd be great. But it's not about all the hard work a man can do. It's not about any of those things. It's not about sacrifice either, as much as we want to say that it is. Sometimes disappointment comes when we anticipate something and it doesn't happen. But what is God saying to us right there? Yeah, everything vanished. I didn't. I haven't gone anywhere. I'm still right here. And last I looked, I own everything and I provide everything. What are your aspirations? What do you really, truly want? If God is in it, it'll take place. May not take place in the time frame you think it's going to, but it will take place. God has never, ever failed. His plans have never, ever failed to materialize because they're always going to take place. That's why God said, I will give you a deep and a providing peace. It will be upon your heart. And he does that especially when we're disappointed. And there's been a lot of times we're disappointed. Sometimes he baffles us. We think we got him nailed down. He doesn't do it that way. That's like salvation. He doesn't always do it that way. This altar is a wonderful place to get saved, but you might get saved right there in that chair. You might have got saved in my office. You might have got saved in a grocery store. You might have been on the beach. You see, God has a way that he does things, and I can promise you it's always greater than my way, and it'll always be perfect. A great preacher once said, disappointment is like a sieve. You know what a sieve is? One of those things you strain stuff through. He says the small stuff falls through, but the big stuff remains. We can always be disappointed, my friends, but it can be like Arabia. What does God want to teach us in that disappointment? You know, could you only imagine being a Moses, get to Mount Nebo? you can see over into the promised land, but you can't go. Can you imagine a disappointment? I led these idiots for 40 years. I put up with them. And he did. Only to look over the promised land. But centuries later, where would he be? On Mount Tabor. He would be there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Right there in the middle of the promised land. Right where God said you're going to get to. He would be right there with Jesus and Elijah and the three disciples that were hanging around. You see, God's ways are not our ways. And God's years are not my years. They're His years. Okay, how about the Arabia of sorrow? All of us have experienced sorrow. We've lost family members, loved ones. We've gone through times that we said, God, you could have spared them. Yeah, He could have. Probably could have. But He didn't choose to do that. Because we think of it from our side of the sorrow. We don't think about the joy that they received going to heaven. I had one of the greatest funerals. I mean, we've had some blessing funerals here. I went to one last week. It really was a blessing. Because the woman was a godly, godly woman. Been blind the last 5 years of her life. God took her home like that. And it was beautiful because the sorrow remained in the family, but the joy went on to be with the Lord. You and I have to taste some of that cup. Sometimes we travel it. Sometimes we keep walking that path. I know how some people around us may not even see it. They may not even care, you know, the path that you're on right now. They may not even see it, recognize it, do anything. It may appear uncaring, but that's not Jesus. Cast all your burdens upon me because I care for you. I've got something I want to teach you. I've been there. So what does sorrow teach you? You ever ask yourself that? You ever ask yourself, what is sorrow going to teach me? Well, what has it taught others? Have you watched it in their lives? Have you watched how they've handled it? I think sometimes it's sympathy. If it does nothing else, it teaches you sympathy. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Chapter 2 talks to us about that very thing. I'm getting over there, people. It takes me a while. My fingers don't work like they used to work. And they're kind of beat up, and they don't always get there. Verse 17 makes a statement. This is what qualifies. This is the help. He says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of people. I've been there. That's what Jesus is saying. I've been there. I did it for your sake. For what you're walking through today, I've been there. Look back at verse number 10. He makes it, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bring into many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You see, Jesus knows. He didn't hang us out there to dry. He didn't just leave us. You know, He didn't forsake us. He didn't do any of those kind of things. He provided for us even in the times of sorrow. Go to John 14 if you want times in that. You want to read what He is doing right now? Many of us have those feelings, but God is the answer to our feelings. Let me quicken. How about the Arabia of temptation? People suffer from that all the time. They suffer through temptation that comes their way. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to keep coming back. It's going to keep visiting you over and over and over again. But I can tell you this, victory is what strengthens us against that temptation. I mean, Jesus fought it everywhere. He had to go for 40 days into the wilderness. He was tempted. He was all of those things. Why did He do it? He did it for me. He did it for you. That we would know what we're going through. But when He came out of the wilderness, it was in the power of the Spirit. And wow, look what took place from there. How did God work? Well, He worked through the trials of that wilderness. He worked through all the temptations, the loneliness, the decisions that sometimes we made that we should not have made. But He shows us, and He showed Him. So whatever, whenever, However Arabia presents itself to you, I'd recommend you spend time there. I'd recommend that you let God teach you, let you teach you to be an overcomer by His grace. Not by your strength, not by how spiritual you think you are, but by how great He is. Because every one of us must learn, we must believe, we must declare all the promises of God that He said, I will take care of you. Paul was a great believer. But God said, nah, shutting you down, buddy, 3 years. We don't have 3 years. You couldn't live without those 3 years. You needed it. He needed it. And what happened to him? He came out a perfect witness. I mean, how many times have we fallen back to Romans 8:28? All things work together. Why? To them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. How are we called? We're called because He said He would do it. That's Arabia. It's the land of preparation. It's the place that God wants us to be. I don't know what He's preparing you to be. I just know what He's preparing me to be. But I know this. He will expect us to be willing to go. And when we go, we'll stand before Him and He will teach us. It may be through sorrow. Maybe through temptation. Maybe through our health. It may be any one of those things. But I know this. God is faithful. He's faithful. Whatever you're facing, whatever's so monumental today, whatever's pressing, I got to do it, I got to do it now, ask God. Ask Him. Spend the time. Quiet yourself before Him. People ask me all the time, why do you like to mow? Well, because I just love to mow. No, not always, but talk about a quiet time. And no phone on Jim out there. You come by and pull up in the parking lot, I'll just wave and I'm keeping on going. Unless you walk out there to me, I may stop then. But it's a quiet time. It's a place from everything. I don't hear you. You may hear me. I might be singing. But it's a place that God can speak. Do you have an Arabia in your life? Or have you been staying away from it? God wants to speak like He spoke to Paul. He prepared him, gave him a plan, and look what He did with it. We've been blessed by it, to say. From Galatians to Colossians to all the letters that he wrote and all the promises that were given, I believe what God did in his life was the right thing. 3 years. Long time? Yeah. Best 3 years he'd ever spent. What are you spending? Let's pray.